Here we are, part three, the final message, final installment, maybe we could say, of our current sermon series called Covenant. I hope these messages have been encouraging. I hope they've been insightful. I hope they've been life-giving. And I really hope that through the lens of covenant, we're seeing that the Word of God is one seamless, flawless, unified, beautiful story, which has passed through and endured all time, still standing strong after many generations have come and gone. Scripture says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Why can we be so sure, though? Why can we be so confident? It's because our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who has shown his faithfulness through the ages, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David and on into the new covenant we're going to talk about today. I believe I can confidently say, after all the shenanigans the Lord has had to put up with all us knuckleheads called mankind, after giving his own son as the sacrifice to stand in our place, after all the grace and mercies and love and kindness and forgiveness that he's extended for all these thousands of years, I'm just about crazy enough to believe he's going to see this thing through. He's going to see it all come to pass just as he has it planned. And we're closer than ever before. He's going to wrap it up. He's going to close it out and see this beautiful story come to its happily ever ending once and for all. So as we wait for the Lord to finish this thing up, let's dive in to this final message. Quick recap, though. Remember our first week, we hit on the Noahic covenant. That covenant made with Noah, God poured his wrath out on the whole earth, destroying everything living by way of a flood. 8 people were spared from God's wrath. Noah and his family by way of the ark. After the flood waters subsided, Noah and his family were spared. God established his covenant with the sign of a rainbow that he would never again destroy the earth by way of a flood. Then we moved on to the Big Daddy covenant, that be the Abrahamic covenant, the foundational covenant in which all other covenants build off of. God promised Abram that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the Lord cut this covenant with himself. He wasn't about to give Abram the chance to screw it up like me and you would also. No. The Lord cut this covenant with himself. God the Father, God the Son, in the symbol and picture of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Remember, he passed through the sacrifice, cut up animals. If this is your first week jumping in, don't think I'm weird. Go back and listen to the last couple weeks. There's a beautiful story behind all that. But God the Father and God the Son cut a covenant with himself, not letting man ruin this thing. And that's why we can look at it today and read thousands of years later, he's going to see this thing through, because it's anchored in God. Then we moved into the Mosaic covenant. That covenant cut with Moses and the Israelites. Moses multiple times went up Mount Sinai, and God's glory came down. Each time Moses went up, God gave him a little something different. One time Moses went up, and he got what we know as the Ten Commandments. Another time he went up, he got the instructions for how to build the tabernacle and the whole priesthood and all that good stuff. And by the end of it, he had many instructions Or maybe we could say conditions, terms for the people to follow and obey. Unlike the Abrahamic covenant, though, this one was conditional. This covenant came with conditions, meaning, if you do, then I will. If you obey, I will bless. If you disobey, I will curse. But God already knew the Israelites were incapable of upholding his instructions and keeping the conditions. And we learned last week that the law, that's what we term it as. Let's call it Torah, his instructions. His instructions given to man by God. The instructions were not the problem. Scripture says the instructions, his law, are holy, righteous, and good. The problem was man. So the purpose for the law was to reveal man's weakness in hopes that man would see, I can't do this, in hopes that man would maybe have the brilliant idea that I can't do this. I need a helper, maybe a savior, maybe someone who can do this thing. It was to humble man and cause man to see his need for a savior and look up, to look for a rescuer. Scripture says, by way of Paul in the New Testament, that the purpose of the law was to lead man to the Messiah. It really still stands true today. Then we finished last week with a quick tour of the Davidic covenant, the covenant cut with David. Psalm 89, we read these couple verses last week. It says, the Lord said, I've made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity. So we went to 2 Samuel 7. And the words of God through the prophet Nathan. Nathan came to David and once again God himself promised King David a land. A promised land of safety, rest, and shalom. Total peace. Just like he did in the previous covenants. But in addition to this, he promised him that upon his death, his throne would not end when he died. One of his descendants, his offspring, would assume the throne, and this son of his would build the temple, which we know is Solomon. But God went a step further. He said, no, this throne's going to last through eternity. And said, I will secure your royal throne forever. Those are eternal words. Those words can only mean the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, would come through David's bloodline. And this seed would eventually assume the throne and be the everlasting King of Israel. That's why I always call Jesus King Jesus. He might not be physically sitting in Israel right now, but I promise you, he is the king who's sitting upon the throne of Israel. Quick recap. Hopefully we're caught up now. An interesting little fact here. The prophet Nathan, the one we just talked about who spoke to David, the one who prophesied to King David that his throne would be an eternal throne, he was right there at the beginning of the prophets of the Bible getting kick-started. Just before him was a man named Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges. That Old Testament book of Judges. Samuel was the last of the judges, but he was also sort of kind of the first prophet. He was the one who prophesied to the first king of Israel. That was Saul. When Saul lost his throne, David came forth. So after the prophet Samuel, Nathan came, and he was the one who spoke to David, prophesied to David. And then from there, we kind of, if you go and look up all the biblical timelines, then from there we get all the prophets who have books named after them, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi. That's when they start coming on the scene. And these guys prophesied about all kinds of things. But some of the main things were Jesus' coming, his first coming. They also prophesied about other end time events and the second coming of Christ. But for today's purposes, one other thing they prophesied about was this thing called the New Covenant. The prophet Jeremiah lived approximately 600 years before Jesus came on the scene, and he's the one who actually mentions the words New Covenant in his writings. Others spoke about it, others alluded to it, but Jeremiah is the one who actually says it. Before we jump into his, though, I don't want to lose you this morning. I hope you're able to hang on to what I'm saying. I want to show you one other thing before we jump into what Jeremiah said. It's very interesting in regards to covenant and how God so badly wanted his people to understand what he was up to. So real quick, we're going to step back into Moses' time, and in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 4, this, of course, Deuteronomy is part of the Torah, it's part of Moses' writings. Moses was a prophetic voice himself. Hundreds of years before all these big dog prophets came on the scene, Moses alluded to the new covenant while talking to the Israelites about their future exile. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. It says, even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, that's God's people, that's the Israelites, even though you're banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will change your heart. He will change your heart. Hang on to that. And the hearts of all your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may live. These are new covenant words. These are words after thousands of years being played out today, manifesting today. These words are manifesting right now. Moses' words are manifesting right now. Soon we're going to see the fulfillment. Just in the last, if I did my math right, 80 years, so much has happened on a global scale, prophetically speaking, of Bible prophecy. For almost 2,000 years, the Jews had no homeland, banished to the ends of the earth, dispersed throughout the world. They were a nation with no land. But through miraculous events, Israel regained its independence in 1948. Like almost 2,000 years. But in 1948, Israel regained its independence and became a state, a common. It became its own thing again. Then almost 20 years later, the Six-Day War happened, and through more just God-sized, miraculous events, Jerusalem was reunited with Israel in 1967. I wasn't born in 1967. I wasn't around, but maybe some of y'all were. I don't know. But just in a lifetime, all this is happening. I don't know who's here. Maybe someone was alive in 1948. Just in a lifetime, these incredible prophetic fulfillments after almost 2,000 years. And then just a few years ago, in 2017, America recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and we moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And many, many, many countries and nations were, I'll use the word, ticked off. Very mad. And I know all this is tied up in politics, but politics, although ugly, crooked, and evil, politics bow at the throne of the covenant-keeping God. So why is all that important? Israel regaining its independence in 1948, Jerusalem being reunited with Israel in 1967, the U.S. recognizing Jerusalem as the capital, moving our embassy there. It's because since the beginning of time, God established a covenant with Abraham and Moses and continued it with David. And now as we look to the new covenant, there's been a covenant full of promises anchored in the Lord God Himself, an eternal, everlasting alliance which cannot be broken, enduring the test of time, proving God's faithfulness truer and truer. I don't know if that's a real word, but it sounds good. Truer. The gates of hell and all its satanic forces have unleashed the spirit of Antichrist, attempting to thwart God's covenant, but there's no satanic plot, no scheme of the enemy, and no anti-Semitic government which can thwart God's plan. This land which was promised to the people of God thousands and thousands of years ago is coming to a reality. More and more Jews today are coming out from the ends of the earth and going home to their native land, Israel. There are many testimonies happening right now where something is speaking to the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, they're packing up all the belongings and moving to Israel. They're moving back because they're feeling compelled in their heart. They're being prompted by something greater than themselves. Most of these ain't Jesus people. They're not Jesus Jews, per se. Many of them are unbelievers. How do you explain that? To the natural mind, with natural understanding, this just seems like really weird stuff and don't make a lot of sense. But to those who understand covenant, it makes perfect sense. Just a simple, tiny plot of land in the Middle East and a simple, lowly, kind of nomadic people chosen by God, in whom He made covenant promises, and for almost 2,000 years since the days of Jesus, they've been scattered to the ends of the earth, and now in our lifetime, if we have ears to hear, if we have eyes willing to see, we're witnessing God's covenant faithfulness play out, and man, it is beautiful. It's beautiful. So now we can go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 says, "In that day, says the Lord." In what day? In the last days. When the Lord pours His Spirit out on Israel, the Jewish people, removes the blinders from their eyes and rescues them and saves them in mass scale. Get very close to that day. "But in that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings, even in the barren land, for I will give rest to the people of Israel. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I will rebuild you. Check this out. My virgin Israel. You will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines. These are beautiful covenant words. After much rebellion, stubbornness, chasing after other gods, prostituting herself out to other nations, the Lord says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, with a promise to rebuild his virgin Israel. That right there is incredible. I believe it was the Spirit talking to me as I was reading this, because how does someone go from being described as a harlot, as being described as a prostitute, selling herself out to anyone and everyone who will accept her, to the Lord saying, I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel? Last time I checked, when describing a harlot or a prostitute or an adulteress, the term virgin usually isn't mixed up in those words. But when it comes to the redeeming, restoring, and rebuilding work of the Almighty God, He takes the used and abused. He takes the sellout. He takes the harlot, the prostitute, the adulteress, and He doesn't just clean her up. He makes her new. So with His everlasting love, the God of Israel, the lover of Israel, the husband Israel is in the process of doing a God-sized makeover on his bride, making her a pure, chaste, beautiful, unadulterated, innocent, faithful virgin. Man, that's good news. As I was reading Jeremiah 31, I had this desire to read the whole thing to you because I was about in tears this week as I was reading it. I'm trying to get somewhere today, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I would jot that chapter down with some of this simple, basic understanding and read that chapter later. Let's skip down to verse 31. Verse 31 says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Please take notice here. Once again, the importance of Israel in these latter days. The new covenant here, in the prophetic word of the new covenant, God even made the new covenant with Israel. Jewish people. I think all of us may be Gentiles in the room. So I want to tell you, O Gentile child of God, if you are born again, you have been grafted in and made sons and daughters of the commonwealth of Israel. You're a part of this. You're one of the blessed ones, stemming down from God's covenant with Abraham. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. This covenant, verse 32, this covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my instructions deep within them, and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. As we discussed last week in the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made with Moses and the Israelites, that was a conditional covenant based on the people's obedience. If they obeyed, God brought blessing. If they didn't, God brought cursing. In the Mosaic covenant, when Moses went up, you might remember God with his God-sized finger engraved on tablets of stone. His laws, his instructions, his ordinances, what he wanted man to do and keep. But church, let me tell you, in this new covenant, as we just read, it says God puts them deep in your heart. They're not on stone tablets that can be crushed and destroyed anymore. No, no. He takes his finger and he writes them on your heart. I'm going to jump to Ezekiel 36. I'll be hitting several, lots of scripture today. Ezekiel 36. Verses 22, starting verse 22. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name. I don't want to miss that part. I'm doing it to protect my holy name. It's still all about God. On which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. Here he goes again. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. You seeing the pattern here? Catching the beauty of covenant in God's eyes. Ezekiel takes Jeremiah's words, I believe, a little deeper. Jeremiah said he's going to write the words on our heart. Ezekiel goes, oh no, there's some reconstructive surgery happening. I'm going to put a whole new heart and new spirit in you. And I'm going to give you the ability, because you're so weak and you don't deserve it, and you like to play the harlot and the prostitute, I'm going to renew you. I'm going to give you something new that's going to compel you and make you follow my ways. The Lord himself, the great physician, gives a new, soft, tender, responsive heart of flesh. A heart that's connected to the living God. A heart that's ready to receive his word with joy. A heart which longs for the Spirit of God to give a word so I can obey it. That's what God does. Here we go. Fast forwarding approximately 600 years later, a baby boy came on the scene. I'm sure he looked just like every other baby boy in Israel. But there was no other baby boy like this one. This baby boy was the very seed prophesied about in the third chapter of Genesis. Way back at the very beginning of the book. Right after Satan deceived Eve, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord tells Satan, he had a word for Satan. He had a hot word, drop the mic moment for Satan. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. That seed's capitalized. He shall crush your head.
and you shall crush his heel. The Lord God prophesies about his son right here, the very beginning of the Bible. He says, enmity or animosity, a continual hatred will be between your seed and her seed. But that's interesting, her seed. Last I checked, we probably all know, kids cover your ears, but women don't carry seed. Men carry seed. Women carry eggs. Why does it say her seed? Because he's prophesying that the seed of woman would not just be another typical seed. This baby would be the God child. The Holy Spirit would come over the woman, and her seed would come forth and crush the head of Satan. The Bible says lots about seed. Remember the promise of blessing given to Abram. Genesis 22:18 says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Paul confirms that in Galatians 3, and he just straight up says, the seed is the Messiah. And then I also saw this in John 7:42, in regards to David, the Davidic covenant. John 7:42 says, didn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from the seed of David? And from Bethlehem, David's town, the seed going all through history. The seed would crush the enemy's head. The seed promised to Abraham. The seed of Messiah, which would come through the line of David. And now I want to show you the very first verse of the New Testament. It's just too cool not to share. Matthew 1:1, check this out. It says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that beautiful? We're just tracking these covenants all along. And boom, the first verse of the New Testament just confirms it again. That seed. So now that Jesus is on the scene, we've gotten into the New Testament. What's so great about him? What's so great about his work? We're 2,000 years on the other side of this thing. So we kind of know what's up. But when he was walking this earth, they didn't have the new covenant yet. It was prophesied that it was coming, but they only had the old covenant. There was no Messiah. Or at least they didn't recognize him. Let's go to Matthew 5. See what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Verse 17. This is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 17. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose, to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes it very clear in his Sermon on the Mount, saying, don't misunderstand why I'm here. I didn't come to destroy and do away with the old. Because remember, the law itself is holy, righteous, and good. That's not Joe's opinion, that's scripture. The law is not the problem.
man is. The law is to point us and lead us to the Savior, the perfect law-keeping God-man himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to say, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the laws of God, you'll be the least in the kingdom. You'll get there, but you'll be a nobody. But if you obey him, you'll be great in his kingdom. God's instructions, his Torah, can sometimes get a bad rap in the church. I believe sometimes we can get into this thinking that we got Jesus now. I don't need that Old Testament. Because Jesus is just so full of grace and mercy. God's not too worried about me trying to keep his law because he's forgiven me. I mean, I prayed the prayer. I made my peace with him. Going to heaven, baby, we're good. Let's just take a quick look. Just at the simple, basic Ten Commandments. Just a little reminder, refresher of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. If I counted them all right, that's 10. So if Jesus is just so full of gracey grace, and now that he came, did that thing on the cross, died for our sin, and now we got easy access to heaven, we ain't got to worry about that old stinking law anymore. It's a party pooper anyway, right? I guess that whole serving any idols and not having any gods take the place of the God Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. No need for that anymore. I guess that whole murder thing, not really a big deal. God probably needs us to go smoke a few cats for him anyway because it's getting crazy out there. That whole committing adultery thing, there's grace. See how ridiculous that thinking is? There is some of the Mosaic instructions that were given that have been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus that are not applicable anymore. But my goodness, his law is holy, righteous, good. Jesus, in fact, took he didn't abolish it, he didn't destroy it. He actually took it to a whole nother level. He said, if you even lust in your heart, you done committed adultery in God's eyes. You get angry with a brother, you may as well put a knife in his throat and kill him. He raised the standards, and he fulfilled the law. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Here we got a scene, maybe a very familiar scene to us, where the Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to catch Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to show him how much of an expert of the law they were. And one of them got so bold, Scripture says he was an expert in religious law, so I'm sure Jesus was real impressed by him. And he says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? I'm sure Jesus didn't skip a beat. I bet there was a little smirk on his face. And he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Real quick, in regards to the Ten Commandments that we read just a little bit ago, read them over again at some point and slowly digest them. Because in these two commandments that God, or that Jesus Himself has given us, if you look at the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments, it's all about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Then read the next six, and it's all about loving your neighbor. It's beautiful how God works things out. He kind of knows what He's doing. But sadly, mankind missed the purpose of His law from the start. Man formed a religion out of trying to keep the law, which they were never able to keep. And man missed God's heart behind the law. So when the so-called experts of the law came to Jesus in His day with their trap questions, they were stumped and left speechless at His replies because they literally had the walking Torah, the living Word, the Word made flesh right in front of them. The one who was living out the law perfectly with the heart of God behind it. And that's why He could simply say, love God with all of yourself. And number two is just as important, love your neighbor. Boom. And I love Jesus. Jesus, I mean this as respectfully as possible. I mean, He's a boss. Like, can you imagine Him rolling up on scene and just smoking these cats, thinking they're hot stuff, little holy hot shots. He's just dropping them like flies. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 8. God, bring this thing to a landing. And then have a special time together. I want to hit one verse in Hebrews 8 and then go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 8, verse 6 says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior, a much more excellent ministry than the old. For He is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Hallelujah. Let's go to Hebrews 9. This is another one of those chapters. Take it home, read the whole thing later. It gets gooder and gooder the more you read it. Hebrews 9, verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. That sounds really good. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Man.
Miss Annette, you want to come play something pretty? We're going to have a special time here together. As she's coming, I'll read a passage. I read part of this last week, Revelation 21. Last few weeks, we've done a quick boom, boom, boom snapshot from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is among men, and he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be mourning or crying or pain any longer. For the former things have passed away, and the one seated upon the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Then he said, "Write, for these words are trustworthy and true." I think if God Almighty says that these words are trustworthy and true, we better claim them. So here they are. "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will freely give from the spring of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit these things. And here it is, I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Can it get any better than that? From Genesis to Revelation, there's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And from all the crap that he's had to deal with from man, letting his own son die a brutal, bloody, horrific death, I think he's going to see this thing through. So church, it's time to rise up. It's time for the daggone remnant of the living God to rise up and take this thing seriously. To the thirsty, he'll give life from his ever-flowing spring. That's at the end of the book. He promises that he'll be our God. Be his people. We're going to partake of what's known as the Lord's Supper, but before we do that, I just sense in my spirit that we need to have a time to get real before God. This can be a time to maybe come to Jesus for the first time ever and let him save your soul, redeem you, set you free, deliver you. And maybe this is for someone in here who you are saved, you are born again. Maybe we haven't been taking this thing seriously. Maybe now with maybe a little more insight, maybe a little more understanding. I don't know where you're at in your walk. I would love to just open up this time. Open up the altar if you want to come here or if you want to do business with the Lord in your seat. I don't care what you're doing. I don't know. It's between you and God. So for a few minutes, Miss Annette's going to sing this beautiful song, "Let's Get Real," before the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faith. the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation, He'll never let me down. Your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me.
I really don't want to rush through this moment because I still folks. Let's just practice patience right now.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, of faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Beautiful. Be good, church. About you, feel a little overwhelmed. It's a sweet spirit, sweet presence. We'd like to call on the ushers, the communion folk. If y'all could come on down, we're going to partake of communion. Do it like we did last time, where y'all will come forward, those who want to partake. We'll have our servers at the tables. Let me read Luke 22. A few verses out of Luke 22. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. I'm going to pray. Annette's going to keep singing. And as I finish prayer, if y'all want to just come maybe to these three middle aisles and just line up and, you know, I don't know, do this thing halfway organized. And if you can, go back to your seats on the outer rows. But Father, I thank you that we can approach you with such ease that literally at the drop of a hat we can just come. But Lord, at the same time, what do we say? What do we say before you? Maybe nothing. Lord, before we partake of beautiful elements that you've called us to partake of and remember because of the blood, because of your death, would you please minister to your people right now? Heal them mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Protect them. Keep them. Spirit of the living God, just do what you do. You promised that you would be our God. We'd be your people. We want to be a faithful people. Let's help us. Bless this time. Jesus, awesome.